All right, you guys are really good at greeting each other. Love that. I'm going to bring you back, though. You can turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we continue in this series called Church Under Construction. We believe God is at work to build his church, and he specializes in the work of transformation. Taking people far from Christ, unsure about Christ, and transforming them to grow, to know, and to follow Jesus together. And we've seen some of that already in this series. And, you know, spring is just a great time for transformation in general, isn't it? God is reminding us all around us how he loves to bring new life. We've got beautiful things popping up through winter ground, right? Our world is transforming. It's a great picture of the life that Jesus wants to bring, the new things that he can do in our lives because he specializes in transformation. We're looking forward to a baptism on Easter Sunday, too. Let us know if you're interested in learning more about that and just celebrating changed life through Christ in that way. But 1 Corinthians 4 for today. If you were a sailor back in the early 1600s, and I mean, who wouldn't sign up for that, right? But if you were a sailor in the early 1600s, your sort of GPS navigation system would have been the night sky, specifically the stars in the sky, and most importantly, Polaris, the North Star, because among all the stars, Polaris, to our eyes, appears fixed and in one place, so it's a constant, faithful guide. But the challenge would have been that Polaris was not the brightest star in the sky. Many other stars are brighter, and planets like Venus, much brighter, and could easily be confused for the most important light in the sky. And so what happened is the sailors would be led away by these shinier objects. A Dutchman named John Vandenbroek wrote a manual, therefore, in 1609 called Instructions About Navigation, in which, among other things, he warned sailors about following the wrong stars, that to do so would be to their peril. As I think about that, I'm concerned today for the church to follow the wrong stars. Jesus, of course, is the North Star, the guiding star, the faithful light of the church. And there's other leaders under him that serve as faithful reference points. But then there's many others that seek to influence believers in Christ, seek to have some kind of leadership in their lives and even shine brightly. They might shine with their personality. They might shine with their rhetoric. They might shine with the promises that they make to believers. But if they're not following Christ themselves, they're in danger of leading others astray. Perhaps in our day, the threat is as great as ever because we have internet and social media and all these voices. And so many people have a platform for their voice and influence. And many of them can appear very shiny, but are very dangerous if they're not walking themselves in the way of Christ. So the question today I want to put before you is this: how do you know who to follow? In other words, whose voice do you listen to? Whose life do you emulate? Who do you invite or who do you allow to care for your soul? These are critical questions because the choosing of leaders, the choice we make, is a reflection of our own hearts. And these are not new questions. 2,000 years ago, the Church of Corinth was impressed with worldly wisdom, worldly power, and right along with that, worldly leaders. They loved the luster of leaders who impressed with their dynamic ways and their creative rhetoric. We saw last week how the church argued about which leaders were better, Paul or Apollos. Sometimes they throw in Peter, and Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in part to bring the church back down to earth and to say, hey, even I, Paul and Apollos, we're really nothing. We're just servants of God. We each have our part. I plant, Apollos waters, but only God makes it grow. God's the only real hero of the church. And yet, as we come to the conclusion of chapter 3, we see in chapter 4, Paul has much more to say to address these questions about leadership. In fact, you could almost call 1 Corinthians chapter 4 instructions about navigation in the area of leadership, how to choose leaders wisely and prevent our own destruction. Let's start together in verses 1 and 2. Could you read this out loud with me? This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. He starts off by saying, you need to regard me and Apollos, who came after me to serve at Corinth, as servants. This is not the normal word for servant in the New Testament that's used the most. It could be used, that word could mean servant or slave, and in general, slaves to Christ. This is a word that meant more like officials appointed by, you know, someone else in charge. So the Pharisees had officials or servants that worked for them in the New Testament. Roman generals and army commanders had guards that were these servants or officials. So it had the idea, and it speaks to those who seek to influence the church today as leaders, as, you know, we're appointed as officials by a higher ultimate captain and leader. This word is not without humility loaded into it. Literally, it meant under rowers in a big galley ship. So under deck, often those that were slaves in that day, rowing in sync together to the command of the captain's voice. What a picture that is of godly leadership. Leaders working together at the command of Jesus. By the way, you wouldn't take an under rower from the lower deck of the ship and put their name in bright lights out on a sign or focus the spotlight on them somehow, right? And we could learn about that, about being careful to give too much spotlight to those who lead the church and keep the focus on Jesus alone. Notice it says that those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. It's like, ooh, that sounds fancy. Whoa, what's a mystery? Ooh, he's already told us what the mystery is. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, specifically chapter 2, verse 7, the mystery is the gospel, the good news of Jesus that wasn't clear before Jesus came, and now it's been revealed to the whole world. Leaders today are those, first and foremost, entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died for our sins in our place, took our penalty upon him, and rose again from the dead to forever conquer death and anything that could separate us from him, so that we, through simple faith and not works in what Jesus has done and who he is, could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. The idea here is that's what we've been first and foremost entrusted with. The power of the leader is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which invites the question, does the person most influencing you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do the people that you allow to lead you and shape your life, however intelligent and courageous and dynamic they might be, can they articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or better yet, do they know the Christ of the gospel? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay, we, the leaders, the apostles at the time, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He describes himself as a jar of clay, just a vessel. Just a vessel for God's power. And leaders today seeking to influence for Christ are nothing more than those who are vessels of God's power. The power is in the gospel. There's many educated and highly gifted and, you know, powerful and impressive in many ways leaders today, but sometimes to their shame and to the church's detriment, they cannot or will not faithfully and accurately articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beware. The first question I have for you today, do you choose leaders who speak their message or leaders who speak God's message? Now, if you're following along in your notes, that's a bonus question, all right? That's a freebie today. There's still four more to go, don't worry. This is a bonus question, so you might want to write it down. Do you follow leaders who speak their message or who speak God's message? In other words, do you follow leaders who use the gospel to platform their message, or who use their message for the gospel. In other words, do they use the Christian faith and the Christian message to prop up their own agenda and their own influence, or do they use their influence and their platform and the resources God's given them to prop up the gospel and to make Jesus more famous? Do you choose leaders who speak their message or leaders who speak God's message? He goes on and says that, still on the same slide, it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. He's just saying leaders are just nothing more than stewards that have received something from God to manage in a faithful way. Again, he's reminding them there's nothing special in themselves, but they've got to take what God's given them and that responsibility and be good stewards of it. Now, to verses 3-5. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Paul is indeed saying to Corinth, who is making judgment about him, frankly, I don't care what you think. It sounds sort of like Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. Now understand what he's not saying. He's not saying that I never care what anyone else thinks, or I never care about anyone else's opinion. Paul would have valued, as we're taught to in Scripture, godly counsel. He would have had people speaking into his life and helping to guide him in the course of his life. We see in Scripture people come alongside of him for whole seasons of life and ministry. He's also not saying that the church has no role to play in affirming his ministry, that he can just do whatever he wants and not be accountable to any church. In Acts 13, we see as the leaders of the church of Antioch are praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit leads them to send Paul and Barnabas, and it says they place their hands on them and send them off. And that was God's way of affirming his calling in Paul through the local church, affirming through the church. And then Paul would report back to the churches after his mission trips. In Acts 14, we see him report back to the church of Antioch. So he's not saying in this statement that the church has no role to affirm his ministry or to hold him accountable to ministry. I think what he's simply saying here is he wasn't going to allow the church of Corinth to kind of hold court over the question of whether or not he's a qualified leader or whether or not he's really good for them as a leader in general. He knew that God had called him to them. He knew that he was appointed by God and God's grace to serve them in this way. And they were tempted to just stiff arm him and his influence altogether. And he knew that influence was good for them in the grace of God. So he says, no, I don't care if I'm judged by you in that way. He says, look, I don't even judge myself. He says, at the end of the day, I might think more highly of myself than I ought to. I might think less of myself than I ought to. At the end of the day, it's not about what I think about myself. My conscience is clear. That does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. At the end of the day, for Paul, what mattered was what God thought of him. He could even recognize his conscience might be clear, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't see some things in his life that could change. His aim was to please his audience of one, the Lord, the rightful judge in that way. He goes on in verse 5 and says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from who? At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Kind of uses Corinthians, Greek culture, kind of Olympic athletics, you know, there in their history. Kind of gets them thinking about what it would be like to judge an athletic contest before the contest was over, right? If just halfway into the race you said, here, we're going to declare the winner. He says, be very careful to judge people, and specifically leaders, before the appointed time. God knows the heart, and he'll bring that to pass. I think what he's trying to say here is don't get too excited or too discouraged about leaders in general. Everyone wants to pronounce ultimate final judgments about leaders. And remember, he's saying leaders are just servants. They're just vessels of the Lord. If they're doing well, hey, follow them and praise God. If they're not doing so well, pray for them and trust God. But don't make your own satisfaction in a moment about a leader the final judgment of that leader's character or ministry. Be very careful not to make your own satisfaction or dissatisfaction in a moment or a season about a leader some kind of final judgment about that leader. At the end of the day, we should want leaders, all of us, who seek to please God and not others. We should want leaders, and this is your second question. Do you want leaders who seek to please you or seek to please God? It is not hard to find leaders today who will tell you what you want to hear. It never has been. The Old Testament kings surrounded themselves with prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. The New Testament church was tempted to look to teachers, false teachers, who told them what they wanted to hear. So Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. He says, "The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Then they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." There's always going to be imposter leaders who are going to gain a following by simply saying what people want to hear. And they're going to need somehow to be validated by that, by clicks, by likes, by shares, by the money they're going to make along the way. If leaders aren't secure in Christ and in their calling and allow just being faithful to that for God to bear fruit and bring whatever following God determines to bring, they're going to be tempted to validate themselves by gaining a following by telling people simply what they want to hear. I came across a quote by a seminary professor at Midwestern Seminary who says so much of the guidance, and he was speaking in the context of young men, that young men receive, even from Christian guides, is bound up in baptizing their baser instincts. They're led by many talking heads to equate belligerence with boldness and quarrelsomeness with courage. Their unchecked aggression is celebrated, and their unkindness treated as a virtue. This is all packaged as some kind of unsquishening of the male wiring, when what it really is an affront to the fruit of the Spirit. Beware for people who just baptize your baser instincts and never challenge you to deny yourself and take up your cross and sacrificially trust and follow Jesus. Follow leaders who please God and call you to holiness and decisions for God, even when it goes against your fleshly instincts. Again, real leaders don't need you to follow them. They're not just going to tell you what they want to hear so that you'll be drawn to them. They're secure in Christ and will tell you what you need to hear for God's glory. He goes on in verses 6 and 7. On the next slide. "Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit." And notice his concern is for them. He's got nothing to gain or lose in this. It's for their benefit. "So that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Don't go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." He had written to them about not doing this, not functioning in this way, but they were still inclined to be, this is a really instructive phrase, to be puffed up in being a follower of one of us leaders over another. Your question in your notes, your next question, do you follow leaders who puff up your pride, and I would word it that way, who puff up your pride, or leaders who care for your soul? See, we see for them it somehow puffed them up to be attached to a leader. It felt special for them to be connected to a particular leader and the tribe and the movement that came along with that leader. It increased their status somehow, and that's why they were so threatened by another leader, not fundamentally because the mission would somehow fail if people followed that leader, but because their own status was at stake when another leader surfaced, and so they thought of that person as a rival. Now, Paul just guides them so carefully here for their benefit. He asks them three questions that care for their soul. He's not trying to impress them. He's going for their heart with these questions. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? He's asking questions to humble them and to remind them that everything they have, they've received from God. And it should change the way they think and what they look for in their leaders. Remember John the Baptist in the Gospels and how he came along and began to baptize people in anticipation of Messiah coming. And then he baptized Jesus after Jesus came and pointed to Jesus at Messiah. And then you remember what happened in John chapter 3 to some of his followers. John chapter 3, verses 25 and following. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, look, he's baptizing now, and everyone's going to him." Do you hear this? Who was he? That was who? Jesus. John, Jesus has more followers than you. See, their concern wasn't for John or for John's mission. Do you hear it? Their concern is, what does this mean for us? Have we somehow lost status? Because the other guy's getting more popular than you. What a moment. What a test for John in this moment. You think maybe he was tempted to like that? Hey, yeah, these guys really like me. Oh, learn from his response. He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You hear how he echoes Paul's words? You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. He's saying, guys, I'm not the groom. I'm just a groomsman. This is the one we're most excited about. That joy is mine and it is complete. Guys, take joy. What I came to do is being fulfilled in Jesus. I hope he has the biggest following of all. And then in verse 30, he must become greater. I must become what? Less. Wow. John was not trying to puff them up, but to care for their soul, right? It's all about him, guys. We must become less. Beware of leaders who promise to make you great or who want to make themselves great. Follow leaders who want to become less so that Jesus becomes great and more famous. Verses 8 and 9, he's going to continue. And now he's going to take kind of a different tone. And you got to be careful when you try to use sarcasm as a tool. It's not an easy thing to do, but here he's going to use it to try to expose their hearts. So he says to them sarcastically, "Already you have all you want. Look at you guys. You've become rich. You've begun to reign. And you did that without us. I wish you really had become to reign so that we might also reign with you." He's like, "Wow, Corinth, look at you. You're just awesome, aren't you? You're so rich. You're so powerful. I guess you don't need us at all. I wish you were reigning because I want to be on your team. I want to get as powerful as you." He's aiming for their hearts. He says, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to human beings. He's using the concept of a triumphant Roman procession after a victory, where the general would lead this procession back to the city, and then the armies would follow behind the general, and then behind the armies would be the spoils of war, you know, all the stuff they got in the battle. And last would be the prisoners of war that they would then take and throw into the Colosseums to be made a spectacle by wild beasts. He said, being like an apostle, real leadership feels much more like that. I came across this quote by a commentator, Tom Schreiner. The apostles then have become a spectacle in the world, like those in the gladiatorial arena, for both angels and humans, yet a spectacle not of triumph, but of suffering and defeat. The Corinthians' prosperity and triumph indicate that they are taking the side of the persecutors of Christians. See, they thought it was Christian and godly to crave and pursue worldly wisdom and worldly power. And Paul's saying, you know, when you do that, you're showing that your heart is no different than those who seek worldly power and then use it to persecute your real Christians and your real Christian leaders. This is then, Paul says, what true leadership feels like. He goes on to describe it in verses 10 to 13. We're fools for Christ, but you're so wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honored and we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. He says, real leaders know something of what it is to look like a fool in the eyes of the world, to work very hard and to have very little materially to show for it, to be familiar with acquainted, and one like Jesus who's familiar with sorrows, as the prophets declare. He even uses the word scum, and this word could be used at times in ancient Greece to refer to one that was kind of kept as a criminal until there was a plague or a flood or something. Then they would sacrifice the criminal to the gods to kind of please the gods and to hope that they would do away with that trouble. And Paul said, we're like scum. You know, you just keep us around to sacrifice when you need something. Perhaps that's what he had in mind. The question is, do you choose leaders who shine and impress, or leaders who serve and sacrifice? Corinth wanted worldly wealth and worldly power, and they wanted leaders who offered that to them. And Paul contradicts their concept of worldly power with these true markers of apostleship, true markers of spirituality. Now, they weren't much in the eyes of the world, but they were Christ-like. They didn't shine brightly in the eyes of the world, but they were the stars to follow. I think some of the brightest stars in our Christian world today, and I'm talking about leaders of massive, massive prayer movements, leaders of famous worship hubs, leaders of apostolic networks or prophetic circles, sometimes these kinds of terms are thrown around very loosely. And some of the brightest ones are promising, just like Corinth wanted, that they could have all they want, that they could become rich, that they could, as Paul says, begin to reign right now. And boy, we need to beware of those schemes, the schemes that come along with that mentality. You know, especially this time of year, often leading up to Easter, it seems like everyone's scheming to get Christians somehow. Last Easter, I remember one leading televangelist was talking about the seven blessings of Passover from Exodus chapter 23. And sometimes these leaders will use Old Testament passages and take promises that were given in a certain context to certain people and kind of twist them to to directly apply to people today in ways that God did not intend. And so she said, these are the seven blessings. God will assign an angel to you. God will be an enemy to your enemies. God will give you prosperity. God will take sickness away. God will give you long life. God will cause increase for you. And God will give you a special year of blessing. And her audience was told that for just a special Passover offering of $1,000 or more, as the Spirit leads, that they could receive these seven blessings, and they would even throw in the beautiful 10-inch crystal cross. They were told, don't miss your moment to release seven supernatural blessings and provisions into your life. Beware. This is not just some person on the fringe with a voice that no one takes seriously. This person specifically is the senior advisor in the White House Faith Office, is thought of as the personal pastor to the president. And she is not an isolated case. She's part of a movement known as the New Apostolic Reformation. And within this movement, leaders often think of themselves as apostles and prophets with new revelation for today. And they teach that Christians have this seven mountain mandate, a mandate to rule and to have dominion over seven spheres of society: education, religion, family, business, government, arts, entertainment, media, to bring these spheres under the dominion of Christ, and that's the way we'll have impact and leave our mark and change societies. This would have been music to the ears of the Corinthians, right? This was the language that they spoke, and this was the very thing that Paul rebuked, because Jesus didn't call Paul or us to take over the world, but to go into the world and to preach the gospel. The mission was not to win the culture, but to win the hearts of people to Christ, who, yes, in their callings would go on to impact their world and to influence culture, but most of all would do so through humbly proclaiming who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. My friends, you can win the culture and lose the cross. And that's what was happening at Corinth. They were losing track of the cross. They didn't like Paul talking about weakness and sacrifice and servanthood. They wanted strong, rich, powerful leaders, and their choice of their leaders revealed the condition of their hearts. And they didn't want to be told to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. They didn't want to be told, as Jesus told his disciple, don't lord your authority over others, but the greatest among you will serve. They didn't want to hear Paul say, when you are weak, you are strong, because God is strong in you. And so Paul rebukes them. Why? Because he loves them. And you'll see that here as we go to the next section. But leaders who shine and impress, or leaders who serve and sacrifice? You need to answer that question. Paul goes on, says, I'm not writing this to shame you. No, he's not trying to beat him up. But to warn you as my what? Dear children. He sees them as his children that he longs for the very best for them. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And since he couldn't be there in present with them at this time, he said, for this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, his son in the faith, who's faithful to the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. There is so much we could say about these words alone. But notice, Paul's way of life agreed with what he taught. And notice, people could know that because they were told to imitate him. And they weren't following leaders just from a distance, that they didn't really know what was going on in that leader's life, in that leader's home, in that leader's family. They were called to imitate Paul as one that they knew, as whose life they had seen, and whose life they could trust. He says, even if you had 10,000 guardians, and he's taking a term from their culture that meant kind of like tutors or escorts for school children in that day. They would, you know, have some influence and input in the lives of school children of wealthier families. He said, you might have 10,000 people that have some tutoring, that have some influence, that have some escort in your life, but you only have one father. And they don't love you like I do. And they don't want what's best for you like I do. And he says, please, I'm your spiritual father. You know, we live in a world of influencers, don't we? Social influencers, and a lot of social influencers are trying to have spiritual influence. And there's a great, exciting times because there's all kinds of things we can learn and have access to that were not as easily accessible in years past, and some great resources, but we better beware. We can benefit from spiritual influencers, their podcasts, their blogs, their articles, their media, their books, but we need more than just influence. We need someone to imitate. We need spiritual fathers and mothers to imitate and to shepherd us in our lives. Do you choose leaders who are influencers or leaders who are fathers and mothers? You know, just look at your social media accounts. How many friends and connections you have. Look at your phone. How many contacts you have. People today have more contacts and quote-unquote friends than ever, but do you have someone that you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning when your life is falling apart and you don't know what to do, and you can say, please help me? That's a spiritual father. That's a spiritual mother. Do you have someone that has the right to tell you that you've given permission to correct you, to tell you, like Paul says to Corinth, guys, you're being arrogant and it needs to stop? Do you have someone who can correct you when you get off course? Do you have someone that you're close enough to, whose life you see because you've been around the dinner table, you've been in their home, you haven't just heard them from afar, and you know that their way of life matches their teaching? If you don't have that kind of person in your life, according to Paul, you're a spiritual orphan in a world of influencers. And you need to pray that God would give you a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, someone whose life you can learn from and imitate. I've been blessed by the grace of God to have people like that in my life, and I often wonder what my life would look like if it had only been influenced by influencers and not by people I could imitate, like my leader in college who led me to faith in Christ as a college student and met with me over a lunch table and invited me to his home on a regular basis. Like my seminary professors, including Dr. Beal among us at Forest, who not only taught me the scriptures, but invited me to his home to share meals with his family and to see how he lived. And our seminary president, Dr. Homer Heater, did the same. I lived in his house for a year while I studied and got to see how him and his wife lived. And Pastor Ron Jones and Phil Powers from this church, I learned to imitate their life. And my lead pastor from my former ministry, Pastor Jennings, has been such a spiritual father to me in the course of my spiritual journey. I had something to imitate, but that didn't just come haphazardly. There was intentionality on their part and my part to make the most of the opportunity that God was setting before us to have spiritual relationship in this way. Are you seeking out someone like that? Because we could help you do that. And praise God, there are those kinds of relationships within 4C, and we are bearing the fruit of it. Right? But you need that relationship? Seek it. Pray for it. Let us help you. Are you seeking to become that kind of person to someone? Do you recognize? You might think, what do I have to offer? I'm just a normal person. I'm not shiny at all. Learn from this passage. People need the imitation of faithful followers of Jesus in their lives more than they need shiny voices that they don't really know. Could you become a spiritual father or mother to someone? I mean, we are 4C Bible Church, and it's exciting because we often emphasize and I'm so glad we do, the way God has grown us to be such a multi-ethnic, culturally diverse church. I just see great beauty and strength and biblical grounding in that. But have you thought about how intergenerational we are? And what a blessing that is to have the older saints come alongside the younger and the younger come alongside and learn from the older. Do you have a mentor? Do you have a spiritual father or mother, or just a lot of voices and little 3 to 5 to 20 to 45 minute videos or words? Take this to heart, guys. Do you choose leaders who are influencers or leaders who are fathers and mothers? Paul wraps this up. He says this. Some of you become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I'm coming to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? And he's just saying, guys, you got to prioritize this. You got to get this right. You got to humble yourselves and understand what God's trying to show you. And so do we also. We better choose our leaders wisely. And we better, in our influence, seek to become the kind of leaders and influencers that Paul's talking about here. Because there's so much at stake. And if we become the wrong stars, we're going to lead people astray. And if we follow the wrong stars, it's going to be to our own peril and to our own destruction. So you've got 5 questions now before you. What kind of leaders will you choose? If there's some influence you've been allowing into your life that you need to mute so that you can give more energy receiving the right kind of influence, and are there ways that you can all the more influence others and be someone that others can imitate and learn from? I'm still wrestling with how to close this message. I think I'm going to do it the same I did first hour. I've got different ways I could go here, but let me just do similarly. Review those questions. Use them to speak to your heart. They reveal what your heart longs for, your choice of leaders. Seek to find someone who can be that father and mother in your life, or seek to become that father and mother to someone else. But I would also ask you just to pray for your leaders too. And I praise God for our leaders here at 4C, our pastors and elders and trustees. But I do think specific of our pastoral team, and just pray that we would become the kind of leaders that Paul writes about here, that don't lose sight of the cross, that are really in it for the good of the people and not ourselves, that wouldn't lose sight of the North Star and would be faithful under shepherds to what Jesus is doing. It is not easy in our day to lead in the way that Paul describes. It wasn't in his day either. So pray for your leaders. We keep our eyes on Jesus and on the cross. You know, I want to mention specifically Pastor Lonnie, who, you know, Pastor Lonnie's in his 25th year of ministry at 4C. And we praise God for that. And he and April have been spiritual parents to many. And pray for him as he'll be preparing with April and family to have a sabbatical this summer. From June 15th to September 15th, 3 months to just kind of rest and reflect on what God's done in his ministry and what the next season of ministry could look like for him as he trusts the Lord here at 4C. Now, please know as I say that, there's nothing wrong. Sometimes the idea of a sabbatical makes people nervous. Well, what's wrong? Why is someone going away? What's going to happen when they come back? No, this is a good, proactive thing in a healthy way to help one of our leaders to get the rest and refueling that serves him well, not because he desperately needs it reactively, but just proactively to invest in him and his family in ways that bear fruit, not just in their lives, but in the life of the church, because it's good for churches during sabbatical times to have people become more involved and to serve. We're going to bring in an intern. You can pray for that process, that God would lead us in that intern selection. It'll serve with us for those months. And we believe that not just Pastor Lonnie and family will be well served by this, but that the whole church is going to grow as a result of this time, and look forward to what God has for us at the end of that time. So will you pray for that? Will you do that? Okay. I want to give you a moment just to pray now as Pastor Lonnie comes to close us. And I want you to just pray in your own heart. You might pray for your leaders. You might repent from ways you've been going astray. You might do some business with God right now for a moment and just responding to what you've heard in God's word this morning. God bless you as you pray.